Morning.
Good morning.
So yesterday was my wife and I's first experience of Tucson monsoon, I guess, if that's what you would call it. It was actually pretty frightening for me. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. It was where I was living, it was hailing, it was very windy, and lightning and thunder, and I was like, is it gonna be like this whole day, or is it just gonna, I was about to call Phil or Min or something to ask for advice, but it stopped, eventually it stopped, but, so this is what we have to look forward to, huh? How long is monsoon season? Just till August? Okay. All right, well, exciting. Good to be in Tucson. Today I want to talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, same thing. And I think it's interesting that throughout the gospel, referenced mostly in Luke and Matthew, it talks about Jesus, when he went around preaching, he preached about the good news of the kingdom. And so I think it's very important that we know what exactly the kingdom is. And so I want to take a couple weeks to talk about the kingdom. And today I want to talk about the present and future reality of the kingdom. One professor puts it this way, that the kingdom is already and not yet. And meaning there are two distinct ages in the Bible, the age of now and the age to come. And in between those ages, there's an overlap, which we're living in right now, where the kingdom has come, but at the same time, it hasn't fully been completed. And so I want to talk about that today. I think it's a very important subject to give you biblical background on that. In Acts 1:3, it says, when Jesus appeared to the disciples for 40 days, he spoke about the kingdom. And so it's a very important topic that we ought to have a firm grasp on. So that's what I want to talk about today, the kingdom of God, the present and future reality of it. So let me open us up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy. And Lord, happy Father's Day. Thank you so much for being such a good father to us. We love you so much. And we pray, Lord, that as we meet today, that you would be glorified. I pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands your ways about your kingdom. Father, we do pray that your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven. Again, we thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. To start off, the kingdom is both, again, a present and future reality, but the kingdom also is an actual location, but it's also dynamic. The actual location, of course, is in heaven, but what I mean by dynamic is the kingdom is within our midst right now. Even as I speak, the kingdom is in our midst. The kingdom basically is wherever the king has his dominion, wherever he reigns. So if the king is reigning in your heart today, right now, then you're part of the kingdom. I don't know if you can see it, but the kingdom is actually in our midst. Now isn't that amazing? Well, when I say the word kingdom, what comes to mind? If I were sitting there and I was listening to myself, I think what would come to mind is maybe horses. A good kingdom has to have horses, right? A good kingdom, they have to have knights. A good kingdom has to have a castle with a moat and a large my kingdom would have a large gate that goes up and down with big chains, maybe a dragon to guard your king, the castle. When Jesus used this language, I'm sure it evoked some of that with his listeners. When he says, the kingdom of God is near. I'm sure some of his listeners were like, okay, he's probably talking about something like David's kingdom, or Solomon's kingdom, or maybe the Roman Empire. They have a great kingdom. And so Jesus, they might have thought, well, if Jesus is saying the kingdom is coming, maybe he's recruiting me to be an army or a soldier in his army. Maybe he has an army somewhere that's hidden that we don't know about and is ready to ransack the Roman Empire. Of course, that's not what Jesus was talking about. But there was that misunderstanding when Jesus spoke about the kingdom. But when he said the kingdom of God, he was talking about the king's domain, both here on earth and as well as in heaven. Because God's ways and his thoughts are different than ours, I think it's important that we learn to recognize when the kingdom is present, when the kingdom is near. There are clear, distinct characteristics of the kingdom. This is not an exhaustive list, but what characterizes the kingdom is, first of all, love, expressing itself, forgiveness of sin, caring for the poor, healing of the sick, deliverance from demons, power over nature, and the raising of the dead. I'll give you some biblical example. I use this example a lot, but in Luke 7:18-23, John's disciples asked, are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else? John's disciples asked this to Jesus, are you the one to bring the kingdom? Are we to expect someone else? And Jesus answers his disciples by in this way. Let me read from verse 21. He says, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So it's saying, the John's disciples were questioning, is the kingdom really going to come? And Jesus is basically answering, it's already in your midst. You're just not recognizing the signs of my kingdom. And the signs are what I just read. Blind receiving the sight, the lame walk, the leprosy cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news proclaimed to the poor. He's saying these are evidence that the kingdom has come near. In Matthew 12:28 and in Luke 11:20, it says that Jesus says this, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out a demon, Luke says, if it is the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Did you see that? The evidence of God's kingdom is the destruction of Satan's kingdom, who is the king and prince of this era. Another example in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the Apostle Paul says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. When you see the power of God move in your life, in somebody else's life, that is, again, evidence that the kingdom is near. Signs of the kingdom. And it's happening every day around the world. People are being miraculously healed. People are being forgiven of sins. People are hearing the good news in their state of poverty. And that is evidence that the kingdom of God is in our midst. Last one, Paul also writes in Romans 14:17, he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God, again, is wherever the king has dominion over it. It has clear characteristics, clear signs of the kingdom. And of course, the kingdom is only accessible through Jesus Christ. There's no other way into his kingdom except through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And I think that's important to really understand. For us, when we pray, what do we pray through? We pray in Jesus' name, right? We always say in Jesus' name. But that's a very important thing, because as we pray in Jesus' name, what we're doing is we're taking heaven's resources, because Jesus is the door. In Jesus' name means we're going to heaven, in a sense, and getting heaven's resources and bringing it to earth. When we pray in Jesus' name, we're asking for the dominion, the reign of Jesus to come on earth. Heaven's resources here on earth. We're putting a demand on heaven when we pray in Jesus' name. That's just a little characteristic of what the kingdom is. And throughout this week, I want to talk more about the kingdom, but today I just want to talk about the future reality of the kingdom. I was going to do both, but I'll just talk about the future, and next week I'll talk about the present reality. But the kingdom of heaven both is now and will be fully fulfilled in the future. But as Jesus teaches, the day and hour of that fulfillment, no one knows. There's been many preachers, many just scholars who's tried to calculate the year, the hour, the day of Jesus' second return. If you ever hear that kind of talk, just don't listen to that person, okay? If I ever come up here and say, "I know when Jesus is coming back," don't listen to me, because I'm out of my mind. Jesus clearly says no one knows the day and hour that this is going to be fulfilled. But we should know the season. There's a difference. Day and hour, we don't know. People were saying Jesus is going to come back, Y2K, Jesus is going to come back. I don't know. Didn't some people say he was going to come back like in February? I don't know. We know when the time is near, but we don't know the exact day and hour. And I'm not going to talk about how to discern the season, but some of the things Jesus talks about of when this, the kingdom will come. He talks about increase in natural disaster, talks about increase in wars, talks about increase in famine, increase in wickedness. He talks about the revealing of the Antichrist. The Bible also talks about the mark of the beast. And if you read Revelation, there's just a lot of increase in virus, I guess, physical ailments, and all these other things. When these things start to intensify, Jesus says, you know that the kingdom is coming near. If you watch the news, you can see that it is increasing. Jesus would call those things labor pains. I've never been in labor. apparently labor pain, they increase as the birth nears. And so I think that's what Jesus is trying to make the point is, as you see these things increase, you know that the kingdom is coming near. Personally, I don't know. I don't think the Antichrist has been revealed, which means I don't think Obama is the Antichrist, and I don't think Oprah is the Antichrist. Because some people have, anyways. But as that happens, we know that the time is at hand. But I want to talk about, again, the future reality of the kingdom today, and next week I'll talk about the present reality of the kingdom. And in Revelation, it gives us two just remarkable pictures, beautiful pictures of the coming kingdom, the fulfillment of the kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Revelation 21? Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Let me read. This is the Apostle John. Most of you know the revelation is a revelation given to the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. He was on that island because he was exiled there for punishment for believing in Christ. Some of you might not know, but I think John was in his 80s when he wrote this. And so for you older people, you know, John did one of his greatest works towards the end of his life. So God loves using people at any age and any stage in life. But here, John says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" Amen. Although the kingdom is present, John sees the future reality of it, and in the future he says there won't be any more pain, there will be no more crying, there will be no more mourning, there will be no more death, and this old order of things will pass away, which is a great promise, and maybe even comfort for some of us who are going through pain, who are going through some mourning, who are suffering. John, it's clear, the Bible is clear that we will go through these things on this earth, and it will not be completely eradicated until the new order comes. But that our hope should be in this promise that Jesus has given us. And the Bible is clear that it will be the poor in spirit, it will be the meek, and those who have abstained from sin's temporary pleasure who will inherit this new heaven and earth. I've never been there. I've never been to heaven. Hopefully I'll be there one day. But apparently it's a very nice place. Just accounts of people going to heaven before their time. They talk about just the brilliance of light, the different types of light, the different types of sound, the sounds that aren't even possible here on earth, and it's a beautiful reality, not just of I guess angels on clouds with harps, but of life. In this passage, it talks about both a new heaven and a new earth, the restoration of all things. The Bible talks about heaven in terms of banquets and eating the best of meats and drinking the best of wine, and it talks about it in terms of partying, and not partying as defined by U of A, but partying defined as, you know, a great celebration like a wedding.
And it talks about just worship as well, and the light of God, and it's a place where we should be investing our time, money, resources into today. You know, I talk about this all the time, but I was like, man, I wish I would have got on the boat to invest in Yahoo when it was cheap. But in all seriousness, we need to be investing in heaven today, because it is a place that has eternal rewards, not just temporary rewards, but eternal rewards. And once we run out of time, we don't have any. It's going to be too late. And the alternative of heaven is a place that is apparently hotter than Tucson in the summer. You don't want to be there. The alternative to heaven is hell, and it's a. The Bible doesn't talk about it too much, but it does talk about it in terms of flames, and worms that aren't quenched, it just talks about it being a place we don't want to be, and we don't want anyone else going. So I encourage you to really invest in heaven here while we have time, and steer people away from hell while we have time. One more picture of heaven. It's in the next chapter that I want to look at, and I'll close with this. In Revelations 22, 1 through 5. Let me read. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Again, it's a picture of my title says Eden restored, but it's amazing that in heaven there's fruit. I guess we still eat in heaven. Which makes me happy, because I like eating. But if you notice, my professor pointed this out. It says this, talking about Eden, it says, "Flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb," verse 2, "down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops." If you notice, in Genesis, we have Eden with the tree of life. In Revelation, we have Eden with the tree of life, but we also have streets and cities, which I'll talk about more next week. But it is to say that it's amazing and it's interesting that what humans created is now a part of heaven. Humans created streets. Humans created cities. You know, God just placed humans on earth with trees, bushes, plants, etc. And it was humans that came up, I don't want to say we on our own came up with the concept of streets and city, but you know, it's interesting that this is part of heaven now. This is part of Eden, and it remains to be a part of Eden. And so next week I want to talk about the present reality of the kingdom, and how the kingdom continues to increase, and how we, as God's image bearers, as God's co-laborers, help create. I don't know if help create is the right word, but help in the expanding of his kingdom. And even the kingdom itself may be influenced by our creativity, creating cities, creating streets. But that's for next week. But this week I just want us to know that, you know, the kingdom, even now, is in our midst. And the kingdom will be completely fulfilled one day in the age to come. And I want each and every one of us to be in that kingdom. And to have a great place in that kingdom. So invest in kingdom today. Invest in it now, while we can. Because I want to go over your house in heaven, and, you know, I want to be invited to your great big mansion instead of something else. So I encourage all of you to look forward, to put your hope in this future reality as we live today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you so much that you are our way into the kingdom. I pray, Father, if there's anybody here that isn't a part of your kingdom, that you would draw them. You would call them. You would beckon to their heart, Lord. Father, I pray now that you would give us eyes to see your kingdom and a heart to understand it. Father, and a heart and a spirit to participate in it, to enter into it, to engage in it, Lord. We thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.